Welcome to a very special episode of the Reading the Bible Responsibly podcast. We've been doing a mini-series through the book of Genesis, really focused on the first three chapters, because those chapters form so much of our Christian worldview. They're also just foundational for the Western world. Those chapters are also really complex. There are a lot of opinions about how to read those responsibly. I wanted to bring you one perspective that you might be interested in hearing. So today's episode features an interview with Dr. Janet Ray. Dr. Ray is currently an adjunct clinical assistant professor at the University of North Texas in the Department of Biological Sciences. She has a PhD in curriculum and instruction from UNT, an M.Ed. in gifted education from Hardin-Simmons, and a bachelor's degree in biology from Abilene Christian University. What makes this interview extra special to me is that Dr. Ray and I grew up at the same congregation. We didn't know each other, we're not the same age, but we have common roots. Dr. Ray has a new book out from Erdmann's Publishing. The book is called Baby Dinosaurs on the Ark: The Bible and Modern Science and the Trouble of Making It All Fit. I wanted you to hear the voice of one faithful Christian who has an important perspective on how to read Genesis responsibly, how to integrate science with her deep commitment to Scripture. Here's the interview with Dr. Janet Ray. Dr. Janet Ray, thank you so much for being our first guest on the Reading the Bible Responsibly podcast. We've been in a mini-series on Genesis and talking through especially the first three chapters, and you are an expert in this area, having written a book about this, and plus we share the Wichita Falls roots, so I was excited to see you publish, so welcome to the podcast.
Thanks, Josh. I'm excited to be here.
Tell us a little bit about your background and what led you to write this particular book called Baby Dinosaurs on the Ark, The Bible and Modern Science and the Trouble of Making It All Fit.
Well, as you alluded to, my background is very similar to yours. We both grew up at the same exact congregation where our parents both attend. We sat in the same pews and breathed the same air, so to speak. I fell in love with biology in middle school. There's a story in the book about that, and on into high school. And so that when I went off to a Christian university, I was a biology major. It was a Christian university. I got a wonderful biology education. But the more I studied biology, the more I just couldn't make it work with the approach that I had used basically all my life, since I had been aware that there was a conflict between what science said and what a literal reading of Genesis said. You know, I used to kind of be like, well, if I can close one eye and squint a little bit, maybe I can make the days of creation fit the fossil record. You know, and after a while, you know, I just couldn't do that anymore. It just became intellectually dishonest to me. And a few years after I graduated from that Christian university, one of our most beloved professors, in fact, it was a professor that I had taught labs for, lost his career because some alumni, particularly a highly influential young earth creationist, took him down. And as a young adult, you know, that became the opening for me, that I needed to know more about this topic. I needed to read. I need to go to, you know, original sources. I need to look and see what the scientists said. And old earth was my gateway. You know, I first convinced myself that the earth wasn't 6,000 years old and that the earth and the universe was ancient. And, you know, from that point on, you know, it was just the doors were flung wide open. When I read, I seek out scientists who are people of faith. I'm in a book study group for about 10 years now, and we always discuss the hard topics. So, all that to say, I almost talked myself out of writing this book. You know, is there really a need for it? Is this a done deal? Is this topic already been addressed? Am I just bringing up something that's not really an issue for anyone anymore? But then, you know, I realized that this was subject was not a done deal. And once I started writing the book, I've had on multiple occasions people that will quietly introduce themselves to me at church during, you know, howdy doody time and say, "You don't know me, but my teenage son is struggling with his faith because he's under the impression from youth group that he can't believe both science and be a Christian." People will message me and say the same thing. You know, "My teenager is struggling with this. What can I do? They're about to lose their faith." And I talked myself back into writing the book. The motivation for the title of Baby Dinosaurs on the Ark just came as a metaphor when I realized that all the ways that we tried to make the science fit a literal reading of Genesis, you know, baby dinosaurs kept coming up. Well, you know, the fossil record says that humans and dinosaurs lived, you know, millions of years apart. And so you'll hear apologists say, "Well, maybe they were baby dinosaurs on the ark, and Noah just put baby dinosaurs in, that's how they survived." And, you know, I liked that metaphor, but I soon realized that wasn't the only way that we tried to force fit a modern science reading into an ancient book.
Why don't you take a minute and just walk us through your book? Tell us how it starts. Tell us what it covers. Just tell people what they can expect if they were to start reading your book.
Well, I began by just setting up the situation, the questions that people have, the struggles that people have with science and faith. And it's not just within religion. In the secular world, in our media, we see that people of faith are often portrayed as dummies, you know, that we just don't know our science. And so I kind of talk about that whole picture of people of faith and that relationship there with science. I then walk through some of the primary ways that people of faith have approached science, you know, from a young earth perspective, from an old earth perspective, from an intelligent design perspective, from the perspective of accepting both faith and evolutionary biology. And then, you know, finally, just scientism or naturalism, where there is no such thing as anything supernatural. And with those things as our foundation, that kind of that foundational background, I just look at the evidence. We look at the evidence for a worldwide flood and the fossil record, evidence for the age of the earth, evidence that we see in the fossil record. We talk about the idea of intelligent design and where that comes in. And then I just kind of try to tie it all up together and talk about, you know, what do we do with it? How can we be people of faith in a modern scientific world?
There are, as you know, several other books that kind of deal with the integration of faith and science. They're written with different purposes, and they're written to different groups of people of different interest levels. So can you tell us who is the target audience for your book?
I wanted to write a book. First of all, I wanted it to be to the non-scientist. I wanted it to be understandable to anyone who picked up the book. So my target was the non-scientist. I wanted the information to come from someone who was upfront about being 100% on Team Jesus. And so that was a starting goal of mine, is to write for the non-scientist and to be completely upfront from the first pages that I was a Christian and I also accept science. Now let's read this book and let's talk about it. And another theme that I wanted to come through in the book was the cost of denying science. You know, what is this costing us? You know, I hear a lot of people just say things like, "Well, I just believe God did it. I don't care how he did it. I just believe that God did it," and just, you know, shut the topic down at that point. But I would suggest that there is a cost to that. As believers, how are we to be credible on things that require faith, that do require belief, things that we don't have empirical evidence for, like the incarnation, like the resurrection, like miracles? How are we to be credible on things that require faith if we deny observable empirical evidence? I think it damages the credibility of people of faith. And that is what I'm hearing from some of these teenagers that I'm talking to, adults also, that want to be people of faith, but they have heard that to be a person of faith, you have to deny things that they know to be fact.
One of the things that often happens is the door opens, as you said earlier, but then you kind of go back and say, wait a minute, if I accept this evidence, what do I do about the reading of this passage in Genesis? Or what does that mean? So can you kind of talk about your own journey of like, yeah, okay, so I accept this evidence, but my conscience is bothering me about how to read these texts in Genesis. How did that journey work for you?
It was important for me to understand and to read and to study and to research and to find that the Bible did not fall out of the sky, written out of whole cloth. Just here's your Bible, dropped into your lap, here it is. I discovered that there is a world of difference between some of the ancient Near Eastern documents that we find in our Old Testament, and then in some of the first century documents from the Greco-Roman world. There's a huge difference between how the ancient people in the Bible lived and their cultures, their languages, and even the New Testament, the first century Greco-Roman people, their culture, their language, their practices, their religion. I came to understand that in order to correctly explain, order to responsibly read these scriptures that have authority in my life, I had to understand that I had to take into account the ancient voice of some of these documents, particularly since that's what the book deals with, particularly Genesis. And I just had to ask myself, why wouldn't they be a people of their culture, of their time? And I just had to come to the understanding that we can't be offended if an ancient Bible acts in an ancient way. And so it gave me a new lens to look at it. You know, I think Pete N says we read the Bible with ancient eyes, that the Bible was written for us, but not to us. And if we don't take into account the history, the culture, the religious practices of that time and those cultures, we're missing something. We're missing something huge about what those scriptures are saying to us or for us.
I think sometimes we run into trouble when we get out of our lanes. And so when we try to make the Bible do something it's not supposed to do, and then when it doesn't hold up under that weight, we assume the problem is with the Bible. So when we try to make the Bible a science or history book, and conversely, when we try to ask science questions of meaning and theology. So can you kind of talk about, you know, what you think science is equipped to do and what you think scripture and theology are equipped to do?
This is not original with me, but, you know, I think a good way to look at it is to think that, you know, my faith tells me about the who and the why of the natural world, and science tells me about the how and the when, and that science and faith answer two different questions. In the book, I open up by talking about there's a difference between belief and acceptance. I mean, there are things that I believe in my life. In fact, the most important things in my life are the things I believe. The most important things in my life are not science facts. The most important things in my life are the love of my family, my faith, but those things cannot be proven with the scientific method. And so I think to exactly the way you said, if we expect the Bible to answer questions, the Bible was never intending by the writers, by their original intent to answer these questions, we're not honoring the scripture and we're not honoring the evidence that we see in the natural world. And I think, Josh, a real problem with this becomes when we are confronted with being intellectually honest about what scripture can tell us and what science can tell us. And, you know, I always find it interesting, you know, when it comes to our health, when it comes to modern medicine, genetics is where it's at. I mean, the 21st century is the century of genetics, and we are progressing leaps and bounds in modern medicine, especially in our abilities to fight cancer, because we understand modern genetics. But the fact is, the same exact science that is saving lives in new cancer treatments and cancer research is the exact same science that tells us that human beings and all life share common ancestry. And so we have to be intellectually honest with ourselves, and we have to say, if the science is true in one aspect, it's intellectually dishonest to say it's not true when it offends my theology. It's the same exact science. And you could talk about the same thing with chemistry and physics. The chemistry and physics that we use in engineering to fly our planes, to find our oil and gas, to run our energy sources, is the same science that tells us that the universe is ancient. And so, you know, there's a degree of becoming intellectually honest with ourselves and say that science cannot be true in an aspect that doesn't threaten our understanding of faith and theology, but not true when it does threaten our understanding of faith and theology. And then I guess the final thing I would say to that question is that it comes down to the nature of God. If the earth is young, then the earth appears to be something it is not. We look up at the night sky and it's all fiction. It's all fiction. What the stars and the light, and as far away as the stars and the constellations and light coming to us are. And that everything that we see in the human genome, everything we see in the fossil record is not what it appears to be. And I think we have to be honest with ourselves and say, is it consistent with the nature of God, in the revealed nature of God in Jesus Christ, to be deceptive? You know, when scripture tells us that the heavens declare the glory of God, you know, what are they declaring? What are the heavens declaring? Are they declaring something that is deceitful, or are the heavens declaring something that is truthful? And so I think those are some of the hard questions that we have to deal with when it comes to trying to reconcile scripture in our faith and our beliefs.
Well, I want you to maybe close by telling people where to find your book, where to find you online, and maybe anything else you're up to that they might be interested in.
Well, my book is in all the your favorite online book sources. It's in some bookstores. You may be able to find it there also, but Amazon, Barnes & Noble, all the biggies are carrying the book. I have a blog at janetkray.com, but I also use my author Facebook page to blog also, and that's just Janet K. Ray on Facebook, so you can find me over there. I write a lot about contemporary issues, but yeah, Baby Dinosaurs on the Ark, you can find it on all your favorite online book sources.
Dr. Janet Ray, thank you for joining us for our first interview.
Thanks, Josh. It's great. And by the way, I'm loving the Genesis series. It's excellent.
Thank you very much. Thanks to all of you for listening to this interview with Dr. Janet Ray. If you have questions about what you heard here or want to discuss it more with me, feel free to drop me an email. I know this is a topic that's very interesting, but also very difficult. And so we want to be on our journey together to read the Bible more responsibly. And if we can talk more about different ways to do that, I hope that you'll let me know. A reminder, you can find Dr. Ray online at janetkray.com, and her book is entitled Baby Dinosaurs on the Ark: The Bible and Modern Science and the Trouble of Making It All Fit. Stay tuned for one final episode in our Genesis miniseries, We're going to do a wrap up and talk about some broad do's and don'ts for reading Genesis responsibly. Thanks for listening. We'll see you next time.